Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 35. As we pick up in our study through Luke, we finished chapter 18 last week, but we're going to pick up the last few verses as a lead into 19. And really, the last couple, 3 weeks, we've been covering what Jesus, Luke has really laid out amazingly. I didn't really ever notice it this way, but Jesus keeps on answering the question, who gets to go into the kingdom? And when is the kingdom going to come? It's a major theme through this. Who gets to be in the kingdom? Who gets to eat bread in the kingdom? Who gets to get to heaven? And when does it happen? And this week we're going to see the famous story of Zacchaeus, a wee little man, who gets saved. And then Jesus, through different parables, prepares the people for the truth of how long it's going to be, the proof of what really is going to be his first coming, and not to come and conquer, but to save people from their sins. So Luke 18:35, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, Jesus, son of David, recognizing he's the son of God, the Messiah. Son of David was, you know, the term for the Messiah, because that's who it was going to be. Have mercy on me. And we covered this a little bit, but I wanted to just emphasize it again. What's the greatest mercy we'd cry out to God for? Salvation. So Jesus, have mercy on me for us, because we're not blind, we're not lame right now, except we're spiritually blind, spiritually lame. Is for us to just say, God, have mercy on me and save me from sin. That's what allows everybody to get saved, is they cry out to God for that healing power. And that's not what they wanted, though. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. Warned this blind guy, hey, be quiet. Big guy, the big guy's here. Don't bother him because you're blind. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And isn't that really what we should do? The world's going to say, oh, don't try and believe in Jesus. It's only people that need a crutch. You know, that's what psychology says. People invented religion because they needed a crutch. They're weak-willed people, and they just need to have an explanation. And so the world's going to say, just shut up. Just be quiet. Don't seek after. And no, we go, no, I need Jesus. I know I'm messed up. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I don't know. We don't know if the blind man knew. But what if the blind man did know? Luke chapter 5, verse 19. What happened in Luke chapter 5, verse 19? Remember, the lame man, his buddies, wanted to just get him to Jesus because they knew that Jesus could heal him. And so they break the roof apart. They drop him down. What does Jesus say? As soon as he lands on the floor, what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven you. And then the scribes and Pharisees, oh, you know, blasphemy. This guy, you know, nobody can forgive sins but God. And then Jesus says, oh, really? You know, what's harder to do, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to stand up and walk? And that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, then rise up and take up your bed and walk. And he comes walking right away. So let's say they heard that. Then what should the blind people have said? They should have said, Jesus, just like with him, you start out with what was number one, sin. Save us from sin. Save me from sin. When you do that, if you want to, you could do my eyes too. I mean, that should be our emphasis. Now, the way we think that way as human beings? We talk to people that are suffering. They've lost somebody in the family. Their health is lost or whatever else. They just cry out ever. I have a friend that has been saying, Kevin, my faith is being challenged because I know God can do these things, but I am suffering and my faith is being challenged because he can, but he won't. Well, somebody else ministered to him and said, it's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done and everything. So in other words, we can be just so thankful, or we can sit there, why won't you? You know, heal my eyes, heal my legs that are lame. But we should otherwise say, Jesus, you know, the fact that you saved me from sin, that's all I need. Because that's what gets me into your presence forever and ever in a place called heaven. Anything else is on top of that. And if you don't heal me, if I do have to go through suffering, then you have that verse that says in James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that it's for my good. So I'm supposed to count it joy no matter how bad it is. That is the biblical attitude to have. So what he should have said in answer is, hey, you know, save my sin, and then if you want to, take care of my eyes. If not, I'm going to worship you anyway. But he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. They gave praise to God for what Jesus did. So in a sense, it's like they're giving praise to Jesus because Jesus had done it and had the power to do it. Had the power to just say, okay, your eyes are healed. And just imagine what happens when just, you know, people that are blind, they don't have normal looking eyes. Have you ever seen somebody blind that looks like their eyes are normal? No, they would have just instantly gotten all normal. And how miraculous that would have been. And I think one of the reasons why this is in here is because then he's pretty soon going to be showing how the people are blind to the first mission of the Messiah. They just don't want to see the first mission. They're blind. They don't even understand. And he's going to give some parables about that. So chapter 19, verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. This is the final trip towards Jerusalem, where he will then in a few days be crucified. And Jericho is down, you know, right on the other side of the Jordan River before it goes into the Dead Sea. And so it's a low area. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. So he's in charge of the other tax collectors. So all the tax collectors probably gave the bucks to him and he gave it to the Romans. He would have given it to one of the local Roman guys. And he was rich. Presumably from, according to what he's going to say in a few minutes, presumably because he took more than he was supposed to. You take money for the Romans, and then you say, give me that also. And, you know, this is what you have to give also. And that he puts into his own pocket, as we're going to see that he confesses that he was ripping people off. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he was going to be too short in the huge crowd that was following Jesus. And so, but I want to go see Jesus. Now, what typifies a criminal that wants to go see Jesus? It's like, I want to go see the cop. I want to go see the judge. It really is somebody that wants to get right. I mean, he must have been convicted with his sin. And he's hearing about how I can actually be forgiven. These people hate me for what I've been doing, but this Jesus, he meets with tax collectors. One of his disciples was a tax collector and got out of the business. You know, I feel stuck in the business, but he got out of the business. And Jesus let him come to be one of his. Maybe he would forgive me. Maybe he would forgive even me, the scum of the earth. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He will forgive even me. And you should write that down. And you should make me meaning a really rotten sinner, no matter what you've done. Because we're all rotten sinners. Shouldn't be able to admit that. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now when Wani and I went to Israel in 1999, the tour guide took us down to Jericho, to the main drag that would have been the road that Jesus was taking through Jericho on its way to Jerusalem. And there was 2,000-year-old sycamore trees on the side of the road. And at first the tour guide says, there they are, now we're going. Because it was the Arabs, you know, Jericho had just recently been given over. There was debate about the Oslo Accords or who's going to own it and everything. And so there was, you know, a lot of concern there by the tour guides of how safe it was. I want to go out and take a picture. I don't want it to be through the window. I want to go take a picture of this sycamore tree. And Kevin, okay, but if we see something wrong, we're going. I mean, we're going to go and leave you unless you can jump on the bus quick enough. And so we got a picture of the sycamore tree. So probably not the one he was climbing up in, but it would have been there at this time. You know, isn't that amazing? There's stuff there in that area that sycamore trees are growing along that road. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus, I know you. You want to come and see me? You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's what Jesus says. Oh, You seek God, you find him, and you seek him with your whole heart. Again, people that say we don't seek. Zacchaeus is a complete contradiction to the people that say we're totally depraved, we can't seek. He's going, I want to go see you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, you know, I know that what you're trying to do, and I want to go to your house. Because I know what's God, I know what your convictions are in your heart, and we're going to have some time together. I want to stay in your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they, now who's they? It goes back to the last chapter. They are all the people of verse 18:43, the people who were upset about the blind man delaying Jesus. They should have learned they weren't supposed to, you know, worry about that too. Jesus isn't that way. Jesus doesn't care about being delayed. Jesus wants to heal the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Jesus wants to just minister to anybody that wants to come to him for healing. He wants to heal him. He doesn't care about being the elite walking through town. And but all these people are saying, man, he could have come to my house. I'm a special person. Saw it, they complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Okay, so how many of the crowd would have been able to be a guest, have Jesus as their guest that was not a sinner? See, again, the Bible just shows the self-righteousness of people is what condemns them. Because the ones that know they're sick and need of a savior, a tax collector hated by everybody, knows he's been ripping people off and finally gets a conscience, I'm violating the law of God and I've got to get right and Jesus is the only way to get right, that person gets healed. Everybody else that doesn't understand, they have the same sickness of sin running through their same veins and they become self-righteous and comparing themselves with people instead of with God and his law. And they don't think they need to call out to Jesus. They don't need to climb up in a sycamore tree. They don't need to say, Jesus, I need your healing from sin. Those people go to hell. The ones that know they need a Savior, they get to go to heaven. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I'm so convicted. I want to repent. People say you're not supposed to repent. Well, here's a guy that repents to get saved. Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold, which is part of the law of Moses, that if you steal a sheep, you owe four times from the guy. If you steal a sheep and then, sell it, or you chop it up and eat it, slaughter it and eat it, and you get found out, you owe four times. So he's saying, I've ripped people off. I've taken from them. And anybody that I've done it to, I'm going to do it to as many people as I know. And if somebody wants to come and say, you did it to me too, okay, I'm going to give you four times. I want to get right with the law of God. I want to do what's right from here on. And so he's realizing I'm in the presence of God Almighty. I'm in the presence of a God who knows me because I'm just up in a tree and he knows who I am. He knows what I've done. And look, Lord, I want to get clean. I want to put aside my theft and make it right. Don't we all feel like that? Don't we wish we could undo to the extent that we can? I mean, a lot of things we do, we can undo. But, when Wendy and I first got married, we went to a restaurant in my hometown that I, for our anniversary, we went there before we worked our way to Hawaii ultimately. But I went into the restaurant that I had the one time I was so broke and I was so hungry and my friends were so broke and so hungry that we decided to do, what do they call it? Dine and dash. Huh? Dine and, we decided the one time I did a dine and dash and we just sat down, we ate and and even though I was a pagan and I had vandalized and done all kinds of stuff, I felt really bad about that. I mean, I was convicted that I kind of messed up that restaurant for all of us to do this. And so when I got saved, when the Navy got saved and we're on our honeymoon, let's go eat here. And when we got done, I gave them, like twice what it was and said, hey, and they go, what are you doing this for? And I said, well, because three years ago, I dined and dashed. Didn't use the term because I didn't know it, but this is what I did, and they were just, that's weird, Well, Jesus changed my life. Just wanted to do restitution where I could. So, probably new owners. And you know what? In witnessing to my dad the last time I was there driving down the road with him, not that it did any good, but I mean, I was saying, Dad, you know that? It's not a restaurant anymore. But see that place right there? It was a restaurant, and this is what I did. And then when I got saved, Dad, God convicted me, Dad, and I went in and I did this because God changed my life. You know, you saw me being a total juvie and everything that you had to kick out of the house after my junior year. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus changed me. He didn't care. So Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus' name is Hebrew. So was he a son of Abraham? Yeah, he was a son of Abraham by blood. What Jesus is saying is, now he's a son of Abraham by faith. Now he's truly a son of Abraham by faith. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Wow. That's, aren't you glad? Yeah. How many people are lost in the world today? Every single soul that hasn't found Jesus. Every single soul, I don't care how self-righteous they are, how goody-two-shoes they are. They're all lost in their trespasses and sins unless Jesus has become the Savior of their life. Now, as they heard these things, as they, the crowd, heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And this is such a clincher for the rest, for several verses that we're not going to have time to go through the whole chapter. But we'll have to remember this for next week, too. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. That is so important. Jesus knows he's going to Jerusalem not to say, okay, I'm king, Romans are out, I'm in. And now the Jews are going to rule and everybody else is going to be destroyed. I'm going to the cross, and they don't get it. That's the rest of this chapter is all about that. Even his disciples were in great deception about this. Therefore he said, verse 12, therefore he said, because they don't understand, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So who's the nobleman? Jesus is the nobleman. So the nobleman went into a far country. Where is the far country? Earth. Came to earth. The nobleman came from heaven to earth to receive for himself a kingdom, to go and purchase a kingdom through the shed blood of the cross, and to return to heaven. Does everybody see this? Okay. So he called 10 of his servants. This is just to confuse the 12, so they would think, well, that must not be us, but it is it's the 10 servants and us. It's everybody that's a servant of Jesus. Then he called 10 servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come back. So he's going to come, get a kingdom, go back, and leave his servants with 10 minas to go take care of business that I give you until I come back, which we're still waiting for, aren't we? So God is giving us minutes. He's giving the saints, his servants, minutes. What is that? The Holy Spirit, the giftings that we've given. Some people are called to do, use the gifts of God for certain things and others other things. But God, what is the kingdom that God's wanting to receive? He's trying to receive all the human beings like Zacchaeus and the woman of issue of blood, the blind people, everything else that want to come to Jesus for salvation. And we're his spokesman to then go and invest. This is the Jesus that you need to believe in to have everlasting life. That's our mission. But his citizens hated him. Who's the citizens that hated him? Scribes, Pharisees, everybody that rejects and hates Jesus and his people. And sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Specifically, the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day, that's especially able to, at the end of the chapter, we see them in full force. Okay, we got to kill this Jesus. He just came in and he turned over the tables and he's letting people hail him as the Messiah coming down from the Mount of Olives. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they say, Jesus, stop him. That's a Messiah psalm. That's praising the Messiah. You're not the Messiah. And so you stop him. No, I'm not going to stop him because the rocks would cry out. And then he goes and he turns over the tables. Instead of wiping out the Romans, he wipes out the corruption of the Jews that are there in the temple. And they go, we got to kill that guy. and we will not have this man reign over us. Every unbelieving Jew of the day, and especially people today. Are there people that say, Jesus will not rule over me? Yeah. That's everybody that we're trying to witness to. It says no. Verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, so this is talking future to us. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, the nets are full, and he comes for the rapture of the church. Then he commanded these servants to whom he had given money, and he called to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, what does this sound like that's going to happen after the church is raptured? It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. It's where every Christian, you know, we'll read it here in a second in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we actually are going to stand before God and receive rewards, not judgments, but rewards by what we did with what we knew about Jesus. And he goes on. Then he came to the first saying, the first guy, he says, so what did you do? Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. I took what you gave me, and by golly, there's 10, let's say it's 10 saved souls. 10 people came to you. You know, I added, I preached Jesus, and 10 people received Jesus, and they are now part of your kingdom. They are part of your work. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little and have authority over 10 cities. Now, what does it say in Revelation 26? Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Everybody that's going to be resurrected at Jesus is coming. Over such, the second death has no power. Hell, none of us are going to go to hell, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So he's going to say, okay, you were faithful. And when I come, you're going to be reigning here on earth, and you're going to get 10 cities. You know, so they're going to be in charge of 10 cities. So the believing saints that during that 1,000-year reign, millennial reign of Jesus, were, you know, those people that are serving during that time are going to be based on how they were rewarded at the Bema Seat. And the second came saying, Master, your minas are in 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Again, 1 Corinthians 3, we'll get to. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. In a sense, it was his word in us, and this is kind of confusing, but it's God's word in us that goes out to them. What did Jesus say? How can they know unless somebody tells them? And how can somebody tell them unless somebody's sent? God made it clear that the way he's harvesting the souls of men is by using us through the power of the Holy Spirit in this world. He's saying, pray for the harvesters because the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. God makes it very, very clear that he's using us to harvest. And so somebody can sit there and go, well, you know, why should I do it? You know, can I be a Calvinist and say, you do it all? And I don't have to do anything? Because, you know, what kind of a God that, you know, why should you harvest off of what you're using me to do? Well, because, Jesus would say, because I saved your soul. Because I saved you from everlasting death, and I gave you everlasting life. And out of love, I am commanding you to go out into all the world, making disciples of all men, preaching Jesus and teaching them all I've commanded. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I want you to go plant. I want you to go harvest. I want you to go, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to harvest, but I want you to plant. I want you to sow seeds. But one guy said, no, not me, man. I stuck it in a handkerchief. And so he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? You know, kind of like help somebody else to spread it if you're not going to. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. So how many minas does he have? Nothing. But is he still a servant of God? Yes. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And then while you're turning there, I'll just say, "For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So whatever reward the person would have had that didn't spend a single moment, as a, you know, this is the way I'm taking it. Some people might think otherwise, maybe they're right. But I'm thinking, this guy is saved. He just gets no reward. Because he, she, was saved, but they never did anything with it. They're the ones that died, and people go, "Man, I didn't know he was a Christian," and we kind of wonder why he wouldn't cuss and swear and drink and chew and run around with girls that do, but we just didn't ever hear about Jesus from him or her. And if they really believed about Jesus, why didn't they tell us about Jesus? If they knew I was going to hell, why didn't they tell me? But here's what Corinthians says, which I think goes along with this. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." This is at the rapture, when all the true believers are standing before God for rewards, "because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned," you know, "oh yeah, I kept it to myself. I kept Jesus to myself. I wanted to be liked by my friends. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Well, in a way, it's comforting that, you know, you're still saved if you didn't ever tell people about Jesus. Because that's not what saves us, right? What is it that saves us? Faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am trusting that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's what saves me. But we're going to miss out on so much for all of eternity. Probably not just 1,000 years. Probably even after that, there's going to be a difference, although the Bible's not really clear. And so we ought to be doing about what God wants us to do. Going back to Luke chapter 19, verse 26. "For I say to you that to everyone who has... will be given." So during this life, when we're getting some minas and we use the minas to God's glory, what's God going to do? Give you more minas. He's going to give you more minas because he knows you're going to invest the minas into more of an effort to serve Jesus. "But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And a person that isn't, it's kind of like the analogy that people will use. God's Holy Spirit wants to flow through us. It doesn't want to fill the glass. The glass is supposed to be with holes in it that goes out to others. Because if you just pour the glass and it just stays full, it's going to get stale. And see, the true joy of a walk with Jesus, and I shared this with people, they get so bothered by their life that they just struggle in their walk with Jesus. And one of the things I'll encourage them with is, how long has it been since you've really just trusted God to share the truth with people? And wow, it's been a really long time. You know, even for us, I was going through a real hard time in the church one day, and somebody called up and said, "Kevin, I just had the idea that, you know, the ice cream truck just went by. And, you know, that has the songs out there, and the kids are just running out to the ice cream truck, and why don't we do something like that with the gospel?" And that's what gave birth to the Taste and See ministry. You know, in that trailer, we used to take that thing and free coffee and tracks and just go around. We'd be at the 4th of July parade, and we'd be down at the waterfront and passing out tracks to everybody. And I was thinking, you know, devil, you've just been having a heyday messing with us as a church. And, you know, we haven't been doing anything. It convicted me to just stop introspection and just say, what's changed about the mission God gave us? He told us to go out and mess with him. You know, we get so bothered about being him messing with us. Well, just start messing with him. And then the joy comes back, because then you're just getting your eyes off of what we're doing and we're getting able to see what Jesus is doing. But see, verse 27 is not applying to the guy with one mina. It says, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. What's that equate to? Huh? The great white throne judgment on Judgment Day. The people that say, yeah, you're not gonna reign over me. I'm not gonna believe in your Jesus. I'm gonna hate your people that try and, you know, spread your minnows around. I'm going to do everything I can to stop it. God's going to say, okay, then you're going to be slain, sent to the lake of fire, because he will reign. Nothing stops that. And he's going to reign over those that want him to reign. And I want him to reign. I hope you all want him to reign, because he's going to reign over heaven. Satan reigns over hell. And you know, Satan's not a good guy to be reigned over by, from the appearance of everything in the scripture. So we'll stop there. But when you come back next week, don't forget, and we'll emphasize this next week, that all this stuff is just preparing for the fact that I'm not setting up my kingdom right now. I'm here to give you my servants minas, to go back there, tell you with the minas, 2,000 years, spread the message. And we're in that mode right now. So maybe not a whole bunch more time to spread minas, but we want to use them, don't we? Until Jesus comes to take us home. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for saving us from the blindness that we were under because of sin that just corrupted us in the years that we wasted before submitting to you. And Lord, we just thank you for your long-suffering and your kindness and your mercy upon us. And Lord, for all of us, we just want to be used of you, God. Help us to not be deceived by our flesh and by the enemy, to be quiet, especially in these last days, to be bold in sharing the gospel with those that are lost, that they too could just ponder these things and maybe bow the knee like Zacchaeus and just turn away from sin and want to get right with you. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that is you've given us to, that's crying out, Abba, Father, Lord. We just so want you to come back and through your Son, Jesus, to deliver us from this present evil age, but until then, to be found doing what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
And so, we're going to praise Jesus till he comes.
Yes.
And Maranatha means, Lord, come quickly. Maranatha, hallelujah, praise be to God, come quickly. Amen.